So have you ever had to cover for someone? When I was in middle school, after lunch, it was kind of a normal thing that everybody would go out to the canteen, which was a little area outside that had Cokes and candy bars and candy and things, and you could go and get something from the canteen. Well, I remember at lunch one day, I told a friend of mine, I said, hey, let's go to the canteen. He's like, yeah, I don't think I have enough. I was like, I got you covered. And then we got outside, and I realized that I didn't have enough either. I didn't have enough to cover both of us. I was like, well, man, what am I going to do? I'm not sure what's happening here. Well, when I realized I didn't have any money, I also decided I was going to try to figure out what to do. How can I figure this out that I can cover us? Maybe I can, you know, pull my money and not get as much. But I was going to get us a couple of Cokes, a couple of candy bars, and so I had to figure out how to do that. Well, while I was figuring it out, I happened to be sitting around all the cool older guys. Now, I was not cool. I was just sitting around the cool older guys. The only reason I got to sit around them is some of them lived in my neighborhood, so I was allowed to stay in their cool atmosphere for a little bit. So I'm kind of there. I'm trying to figure things out. And about that moment, one of the cool older guys dropped a Dorito on the ground. Now, when I say the ground, it was a courtyard of benches, and it was mostly just dirt out there. So he dropped a Dorito on the ground, and almost with no hesitation, I hear, hey, Dow, I'll give you a quarter if you eat that. Now, I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you before, and if I have, forgive me, you're going to hear it again. And if I haven't, then in a few moments, I may think that I shouldn't have shared this story with you. But let's just say over the course of the next 3 minutes, I earned plenty of money from the cool older guys to buy me and my buddy all the snacks we needed for the rest of the week. It was a good time, good time. But what if you don't have a snack attack ability to cover someone, to rescue someone? Or what if there is a need that you have to be rescued and there is no one who can rescue you? What happens if you are desperately in need of rescue, but there's no one who can rescue you? We continue our series today, Total Comfort, where we are focusing on what it means to experience comfort when trouble and grief and danger and things like that come our way. And today our message is called The Comfort of Protection. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 91. And what we will discover in Psalm 91 is that there is a way to be covered, there is a way to be rescued, no matter what happens in life. What is that way to be covered? Well, let's find out. We're going to begin Psalm 91, and we'll be looking at verse 10. The psalmist says, no evil will happen to you, nor will any plague come near your tent. No evil will happen to you. I mean, that sounds a little crazy, right? I mean, just take a moment and look at everything that's happening in the world right now. Look at all the evil that's happening in the world right now. How can the Bible promise that God will make sure that no evil happens to you? Well, it all comes down to how you ultimately define evil and how you ultimately define what it means to be rescued. What is evil? There was a philosophy research report came out a couple of years ago from Stanford University, and in the report it gave two general categories of evil. It broke it down into natural evil and moral evil. Natural evil is something that could be described as some type of disaster or tragedy or calamity, something like a tornado or a hurricane or some type of accident that happens. Moral evil would be something that's unnatural, an action that is unnatural, something violent, deceit, murder, things along those lines. And then there is another definition of moral evil that says that moral evil is anything that is contradictory to the holy nature of God, anything that contradicts the holy nature of God. Now, that is the ultimate definition of evil and the most helpful definition of evil. Helpful meaning this, that an ultimate definition of evil gives us somewhere to start when it comes to dealing with evil. That same Stanford report began with a preface. This is part of the preface. Since World War II, moral, political, and legal philosophers have become increasingly interested in the concept of evil as they try to understand and respond to genocides, terrorist attacks, mass murders, killing sprees by psychopathic serial killers. It seems that we cannot capture the moral significance of these actions and their perpetrators by calling them just wrong or bad, or even very, very wrong or very, very bad. And then it says this, we need the concept of evil. That's strange. We need the concept of evil. Why? Because when we see evil, we can't just say, oh, well, that's bad. Well, that's wrong. Well, that's just the opposite of good. There's more to it than that. We need something ultimate. We need an ultimate definition of evil. Why? Well, why do we need anything to be ultimate? The word ultimate popped up around the 1600s. The Latin root word means final aim or final object. And it's so final in the sense that there's nothing that can be discovered beyond it. This is it. There's nowhere else to look. There's nothing else to look for. This is the final ultimate. Now, we know the word ultimate, right? Ultimate warrior. We know ultimate fighter, ultimate Avengers. We know ultimate Frisbee, the ultimate Barry Manilow collection. I mean, you know, we know all the ultimates, right? We're surrounded with the idea of ultimate everywhere. A final aim, an ultimate aim, a final object, a final objective, a final accomplishment, a final arrival. There's all types of ultimates that we look at in life. And we know that the reason we call those things ultimate is to say, okay, this is ultimate. There's nothing that can be found beyond this. Along those lines, it doesn't take a lot of research to discover that every single one of us, we have been created with a desire for ultimate answers. Maybe first and most, the meaning and purpose of life. One psychologist gave this answer to the ultimate purpose of life. He said, "We exist to continue to exist. The purpose of life is that we exist to continue to exist." That sounds good, it sounds noble, it sounds like a good idea, but the reality is we all know that we will not continue to exist on this earth as we know it now. There is no human that can escape death. So there's got to be something more ultimate than just existing. That's why in our spirit, in the deepest part of who we are, we desperately need, we desperately want an answer that goes beyond just existing. It's got to be more than just existing. In his collection of messages known as The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis said this about the ultimate. We cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as if that had settled the whole matter. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was a longing. Now, what is he saying is this. He's saying, look, the best things in life will never match it up, even though we know it's there. There is this longing, this purpose, more than just our existence. We know it's there, but we don't know how to talk about it, and we can't hide it because we haven't seen it, we can't touch it, but we know it's real. And we think that it's going to be in that great concert or that great championship game, or a great family, or a great marriage, or a great job, or great anything in life. But the reality is we all know that those things will come up short. We know that we have a longing that is much deeper than any of those things. A longing that goes beyond anything that we experience in this life. In his other collection of messages known as Mere Christianity, Lewis said this, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I must keep alive in myself the desire for that other world, for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. What's this other country? What's this true country? Well, it's not a country marked by geographical or political boundaries. The true other ultimate country is to be in the kingdom of God. To be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Even if someone is an atheist, their heart has been hardwired to know that the purpose of life is more than just existing here. They know there has to be something ultimate, a final aim of life, more than just being here. And we will try to find it, any of us and all of us, through family and friends, through sports, through jobs, through money, through all types of things. But there can only be one ultimate, and the ultimate is God and God alone. So how do we get to God? How do we get to the true country, the final aim? Well, the only way to do that is we need to be rescued from the one and only ultimate evil. Well, what's the one and only ultimate evil? Well, if we go back to what we said earlier, that a full definition of evil is anything that contradicts the holy nature of God, then we can simply say this, that the ultimate evil is, very simply, sin. Sin's the ultimate evil. What we need most is to be rescued from evil. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, regardless of where they live in the world, regardless of what kind of home they were brought up in, regardless of how they vote, regardless of who their favorite team is, every single person, more than anything else, needs to be rescued from sin. The ultimate evil is sin, and the ultimate rescue is to be rescued from sin. There is no greater trouble. There is no greater grief. There is no greater danger than the danger of sin, than the evil of sin. Therefore, the greatest rescue is to be rescued from evil. Now, how can we know that we've been rescued from sin? How can we know that sin is no longer our master? Well, Simon Peter was writing to some Christians who were struggling, and he put it kind of very simply this way. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Not randomly, but sovereignly, on purpose, Jesus was crucified as the only perfect, ultimate substitute for the penalty of sin. This is what Jesus did. He bore our sins in his own body. Jesus did not die for the penalty of his sin. He died for the penalty of my sin and for your sin. He bore our sins in his own body. Now, sometime today, this afternoon, this week, we will all have some moment where we will feel like that someone has wronged us, that we have lost some type of religious or political or casual societal right. And in that moment, when we feel like we have been so wronged, particularly if we are believers, It would be very helpful for us to fast forward our mind to the reality that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body. An innocent Savior rescued us by bearing our sins. You could say that his rights were violated, in a sense, for our salvation. So in the moments when we feel like, well, I'm being wronged, it would be good and helpful for us to think, well, Jesus was wronged for us in the most ultimate sense. Jesus bore our sin in his own body so that he could rescue us from the ultimate evil. And the ultimate evil is sin. To be rescued by Jesus means that the condemnation and damnation that comes with evil is no more. There is no therapy. There is no medicine. There's no surgery that can deal with the full and final penalty of sin. There is nothing that you can do on your own for the terminal disease of sin. The only way sin can be dealt with, the only remedy, is found in Jesus, because he bore our sins in his own body so that we could be rescued permanently and ultimately. And if we're rescued permanently and ultimately, then that becomes the greatest reality in our lives. There is great, amazing, unending hope in Jesus Christ bearing your sin. Why? Because if he has, and if you have saving faith in his salvation, it means that you have ultimately been rescued. There is no greater rescue in the universe. So if the ultimate definition of evil is that which contradicts the holy nature of God, that which is sin, and Jesus has defined the ultimate definition of rescue by sacrificing himself on the cross for our sin, then the ultimate question is this: have you been rescued? Do you have saving faith? Are you believing in and relying on, trusting in, clinging to Jesus Christ as the only way and the only truth and the only life? Has the ultimate already happened to you? If so, then the words of the psalmist are amazingly true. Don't miss them. If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, don't miss the words of the psalmist. No evil will come to you. No evil. Drink that in. No evil will come. No evil will happen to you. Now, does that mean that you will never face sickness and disease, genocide, serial killers, other atrocities in life? No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we'll be able to escape all the things that may happen to us in this life. It simply means that if Jesus Christ has rescued you from sin, then right now you are safe. You are ultimately and truly safe. There is nothing that can change your safety. Nothing that will happen in this life that can change your safety in Jesus. You've been rescued from the ultimate evil. Therefore, no real evil, no true evil can happen to you. Her son died just a few weeks after he was born. Not long after that, her husband left her to raise their two daughters on her own. Not long after that, she developed a disease that over time is slowly taking away all of her mobility and even hindering her ability to breathe sometimes. And yet, Vanitha Reisner has not lost sight of the true country. This is what she said: "When I'm in earthly danger, I can count on God as my refuge and my fortress. I can be assured he will be with me in trouble. I can cry out to him for protection. And when I cry out to him, this is my rock solid comfort. For all the days ordained for me, the Lord will unfailingly give me what is best until he brings me safely home. Can I just say on behalf of me and all of us, when we're in that moment, it does not feel that God is being unfailingly best to us. We don't. When we're in those moments of life where it feels like everything is falling apart and we feel like we are completely overwhelmed, it never feels like that God is doing his unfailingly best for us. And yet he is. Because the best that he can do for us is see us safely home. That's what he does. So will you make it safely home? Do you have ultimate rescue? Have you been ultimately covered with the blood of Jesus? You know, as we approach this 4th of July week where we celebrate our freedom, our independence, we are always reminded of the men and women who have served and the ones who are still serving to protect our freedom and protect our independence. People just like Robert. I was reading Lig Duncan's account of Robert's military life maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it struck a chord with me about what it is that we need to see sometimes in the moments of real life. Robert served in World War II as an army chaplain in Europe, and then he was called up again during the Korean War to serve as a chaplain again. At the time that he was called up for the Korean War, his wife and he had had 2 more kids, so he had 3 small kids. They were living in the Chicago area. He was pastoring a church there. His supervisor said, "Look, man, you're fine. Don't worry about it. You won't go to Korea. You know, you'll spend a couple of years stationed somewhere here in the United States, and then you can head back to Chicago, and everything will be fine." So he got stationed in Colorado, and he and his wife decided they wanted the family to stay together for those 2 years, so they bought a house in Colorado. And the day before his wife and kids were supposed to show up, Robert got orders to immediately head to California, where he was going to be immediately deployed to Korea. So he didn't get to stay in the States for 2 years. When he arrived overseas, the head chaplain met with a group of chaplains and said, "Hey, we need someone to volunteer for an airborne unit." Well, Robert did not want to start jumping out of planes, but after a filtering process, he ended up being the one who volunteered to go with the airborne unit. So he was sent off to this airborne unit. The sergeant there said, "Look, you're going to have weeks and weeks and weeks to practice. Don't worry about it. We're going to get you all prepared. Everything will be fine." The next day, the sergeant came in and said, "We're leaving tomorrow. You're jumping tomorrow, and it's a night jump." Yeah. So sure enough, the next day, they're on the plane, and things are heading in that direction. He was assigned to the 187th Regimental Combat Team out of the 8th Army, and as he sat on the plane that day, this is what he said: "I was absolutely petrified. But I didn't want those young men to think that I didn't believe what I said when I told them that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." He said sitting on the plane that day, he felt like he was going to throw up. He was so anxious, just so sick. And when the plane took off, he was just so overwhelmed with stress that he just kind of passed out. He just went to sleep. And he slept for like 2 hours on the plane. The other soldiers on the plane were like, "Man, this chaplain, he ain't never jumped out of a plane. Look at him, he's cool as a cucumber, man. He's just sleeping like nothing's going wrong." They finally arrived to the drop area. The sergeant woke him up and almost immediately pushed him out of the plane. "Come on, it's time to go." And when he landed on some soft ground, soft mud really, by a river. The sergeant landed not far from him, but they were the only ones that made it on the ground. All the other soldiers from the plane all landed in the river. Well, the troops, the communist troops, were not recognizing the Geneva cooperations, and so Robert also had to carry a gun, which was not normal. And suddenly he found himself, along with the sergeant, having to lay cover so that the other soldiers could get out of the river and get to safety. That's a wild series of events, right? For someone who was not even going to go to Korea. And here's what Robert said. He said that over and over again through all of these experiences that he had, the one thing he kept bringing back to his mind, over and over, he kept remembering, reminding himself of one particular place in the Bible. Psalm 91. Over and over again, he kept remembering the truth of Psalm 91. He kept remembering that God is his refuge, that God's his shield, that God's his shelter. He didn't forget what he had in God. And the reason he was remembering those things is because he knew that his faith in Jesus Christ meant no evil could ultimately happen to him, no matter what happened. Because he was already ultimately rescued. He was already ultimately covered. He was already ultimately saved. Again, I ask, are you? Do you have this same confidence? This confidence of what it means to be ultimately rescued, ultimately covered, ultimately safe. See, Robert knew that no matter what happened to him in Chicago, Colorado, Korea, or anywhere else, that because of his ultimate freedom in Jesus Christ, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he would make it safely home. He would make it to his true country. And that is total comfort.